Some of us may be aware that last Tuesday was Mardi Gras. It's Fat Tuesday, right before Ash Wednesday. It marks the beginning of Lent in the Christian calendar. Lent is often associated with the theme of loss, for good reason. Mike, this is a little hot. Many of the practices during this time period revolve around self-denial, and it goes back 2,000 years, this practice. So the tradition recalls the 40-day journey of Jesus into the desert before he began his public ministry. To recognize this time, some of us give up an activity. Some of us fast from something for the sake of this Christian tradition. The intention isn't just to give up coffee or snack food, although you might do that. The bigger picture is to use the time that we would engage in those particular activities for intentional, God-focused activity. In other words, if we fast or if we give something up, what will we replace it with? What will we embrace is another way to talk about that. And so, in your mind, you might be thinking, what am I going to give up? But maybe you might be thinking, well, I wonder what Dave is giving up for Lent. Well, consciously reading the news and consuming it, actually, because I am a news junkie. I like to know what's going on in the world around me. But right now, the news is making me both mad and sad at the same time. So, well, when I'm going to abstain from the news, what will I replace it with is the next question. What am I embracing? Mental health would be one. But going to my counselor, John, he's excellent. Praying and listening to God more, that's another one. So instead of reading the news as I'm accustomed to doing, first thing in the morning, looking at the paper, I'm going to whip out my Bible. And instead of waiting for later in the day to do that, I'm going to do that first thing in the morning, as Charlene does. And you know, sometimes silence is a good thing as well. We are inundated with noise, whether it's visual, whether it is acoustic, whether it is the demands on our lives. We are surrounded by noise, intentionally making space for silence so we can actually listen to what's going on in our hearts and our minds, and maybe listen to that still small voice of God talking to us is important. We're beginning a new series in Jeremiah. You might ask us why. Normally, Jeremiah is a book associated with doom by a prophet who goes unheard or unheeded by his generation, and that is true. However, this time around, we're not going to look at his prophecies per se. Jeremiah's words provide the context, really. We will look at some of them. But what we're really going to be looking at is Jeremiah, the person, the man, who is called by God to do something at a particular time for a particular purpose for a particular people. Jeremiah is one of those remarkable people. He didn't just turn his back on his people when the easy way out would have been just to do just that. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's go to verses 1 to 3. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you or beside you. Now, the context is the 6th century BCE, before the Common Era. The Assyrian Empire, one of the most fierce in its day, has conquered Israel. Yet even this empire is giving way to a new and even more powerful empire, Babylon. Torches, tents, and soldiers, hordes of them. The world's most powerful army, the Babylonian army, is camped just outside of Jeremiah's village. And when it just couldn't get any worse, it does get worse. To say this is poor timing to be called by God to be a prophet for him would be an understatement by our own standards. You'll have to understand that Israel is descending into chaos and into exile. It is a very dark and grim time. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, they have all turned away from Yahweh, the living God. Yet God continues to call his people through the different prophets, yet no one is listening. Jeremiah is speaking at a time seemingly not so different from our own. There is a total erosion of the foundation of the culture. Changes are not only in the wind, but right before our very eyes. It's a time of war. Israel is now a very stratified society, and wealth is concentrated in the hands of a very small elite few. The known world sounds all too familiar. People are desperate. And back in Jeremiah's time, in their fear and sheer panic, people begin to sacrifice to many different gods. People, in fact, begin to burn their babies and give their small children to false gods in the hope that somehow this will win them some kind of favor to get them out of this mess. And it is just utter chaos. Jeremiah is angry. Karen alluded to that. And I don't blame him. He's angry that he's been called by God to do an impossible task. It's to be a light, a voice in the desert, a foghorn right in the thick of it. If you remember when we had that fog and you could hear the foghorns on the Fraser or in the English Bay. Wow. Jeremiah is angry with his people, people who'd rather be led by fear and frenzy rather than faith in God and in peace. They are far from shalom. Jeremiah is not happy at all for God to call him to be a prophet at this time, when it will only cause him more pain and the pain of actually seeing of what's really going on. And so we're going to look at this very remarkable person. Jeremiah's witness to me and to us are numerous. Despite how angry he is at his people for turning away from God, Jeremiah does not turn away from his people. He calls them my child if you keep on reading through the word. Yet no more than a parent can turn away from a self-destructive child, Jeremiah does not turn away from his wayward people, not one person. Jeremiah chooses not to abandon his people, and he doesn't ever turn away from God, remarkably. But Jeremiah is angry with God, and we will see that God allows people to destroy themselves, as Israel does indeed do just that. But we will learn that things will only get better after they have gotten much, much worse. So Jeremiah sees that, and he resents it. Wouldn't you? I know I would if I were called and been told, by the way, you're going to be speaking words that aren't going to be heard. In fact, over your career of 40 years, which Jeremiah had, you might have two converts, which he had. That would be kind of depressing as a minister, as a missionary, some of us have been, or even just as a believer. It'd be a hopeless task, seemingly. But the Lord knows this, and he understands this. So turn with me to verses 4 to 5. Before Jeremiah knew God, God knew Jeremiah. The word says, before I formed or shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you, Jeremiah. Doesn't this kind of turn things on its head? Most often we think that God is an object about which we have questions, and for sure we want to study more about him, learn more about this person who we call God. I mean, we are curious about God, we read about God, and we get into deep conversations about him. We go to church and we learn more about God, which is a good thing. We even enjoy the creation around us and feel a sense of reverence for God as we go hiking, as we watch the sunset. And these are wonderful things. But as wonderful as that is not the reality of our lives with God. Long before we even began asking questions about God, he had been questioning us. Before we were even interested in God, he was interested about us. Before we wondered about how important God was in our minds, we were singled out as important in his. Before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. We are known before we know. And this is the good news that Jeremiah needed to hear. This is the good news for us that we need to hear. No longer do we run here and there like chickens with its head cut off. We don't need to be panicked and anxious, searching for the answers to our problems. Our lives are not puzzles without a solution. Jeremiah 1:5 gives us comfort. We come to God who knows us and reveals to us the truth about our lives. We are not alone. And so we are reminded that we need to begin with God, not the problems that threaten to overtake us as they were for Jeremiah and Israel. God is at the center from which all life comes. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says this. He says, we enter a world that we didn't create. We grow into a life already provided for us. And that means that we need to be aware of the fact that we are entering a story that was begun and will be concluded by Creator God. Peterson continues, Jeremiah's life didn't start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's salvation did not start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's truth didn't start with Jeremiah. He entered the world in which the essential parts of his existence were already ancient history. What an amazing thing. That blows my mind. That expands my mind. And so we enter this story before we were even formed in the womb. Our story was ancient history. Let's continue on. Before I formed you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. That word consecration, this means that God had holy plans set apart for us, which means that we're not just another cog in the machine. Sometimes we might feel that way in our job or in our life. Am I really making a difference? I just feel like a little cog in this giant clockwork machine. But we're actually important in what God is doing in our world when he says, I set some holy things apart for you to do. What is God actually doing? God is saving. He is rescuing. He is blessing. He is providing. God is judging. He is healing. He is enlightening. God is at work. He's not sitting there on the throne twiddling his thumbs. There is a much bigger picture that we sometimes get a glimpse of. There is actually a spiritual war that is in progress. It's an all-out battle of life against death, darkness against light, hope against despair, love against hate and complacency. The point here is that although there is a much bigger picture of a spiritual battle going on in and around us, we were chosen by God to be on his side. He has set us apart to do work for him, good works, as the word says. Our place doesn't depend on our exam marks. Thank goodness for that. Right, Sam? And the grades on our report cards are as important as they are because they get us into good schools or help us graduate. That doesn't determine how much God loves us. We are not good for nothings. We're not little cogs in a big giant machine. God has made each of us with unique gifts specifically for a purpose of his choosing. No one can substitute us, any of us. There is only one Al. There's only one Ken. There's only one Chris. Thank goodness for that. In the good sense and the worst sense. God has made each one of us with unique gifts. No one can replace us. God has set us apart. God has consecrated us. Let's move on to verses 5 to 9. God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, and Karen had begun asking, what is a prophet and what do prophets do? God asked Jeremiah to do something that he couldn't do. That was the interesting thing. And like most of us, when asked to do something out of our reach, he refused. We would refuse that. Jeremiah did not want to be a prophet. Let's be honest about that. We have to understand that a prophet, number one, is obsessed with God. And number two, a prophet is immersed in the now, the today, the eternal moment. The work of the prophet is to call people to live well, to live Godward, facing towards God. Really, to be fully human. However, the prophet must live into his or her words. The prophet must live into the salvation that he or she is declaring. So they have to live this out first. Jeremiah knew this, and he was going, I don't want any part of this. Prophets let people know who God is and what he's like and what he says and what he is doing. A prophet wakes up first, and then wakes us up from our places of complacency so that we can once again see the wonderful and great story that all of us are a part of and are invited to join. and be aware of. A prophet reminds us all that we have significance and importance because God is at work. He is not sitting around twiddling his thumbs. Yet there is an enormous gap between what we think we can do and what God calls us to be. Our ideas of what we can do are nothing compared to what God calls us to be. There's a giant gap. God's call to Jeremiah to be a prophet parallels his call to us to be a person, to be a human being in the best sense of the word. And we make all the excuses the same way Jeremiah did. Well, I'm too young. I'm just a boy. Making excuses is nothing new. We do it all the time. And yet God responds by saying, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them. I will deliver you. I'll give you the words. Some of us may remember another person who said, God, I don't know how to speak to power. Do any of us remember who that person might have been way before Jeremiah? That's right, Moses. And God's like, you know what? You're not the first person to say this to me. Don't be afraid of them. I will deliver you. In other words, God is saying, I've got this. Remember your history? I've got this. You're not alone. Look at verse 9. God reached out and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, I've just hand-delivered my words to you. It doesn't get any easier than this. It's like Amazon knocking on the door and saying, here's the package. You don't even have to sign for it. I've touched your mouth. Here are the words. I'm giving you a job to speak to places of power. And if you go to verses 16 to 18 with me, you'll see God reassuring Jeremiah. I'm going to make you, and this is, would be more contemporary words, I'm going to make you as impregnable as a castle. I'm going to make you immovable as a steel post, solid as a concrete block wall. God reassures Jeremiah about what is going on and what will happen. You are going to be hit hard, Jeremiah, but nothing's going to break you because I'm with you. He opens Jeremiah's eyes to the reality of the situation. In other words, the bigger picture. There's something really big happening here, Jeremiah. And God opens his eyes, and God tells Jeremiah that he's a one-man defense system, a one-man NORAD system against the prevailing culture, against Judah's kings and princes, against the priests and the local leaders. In other words, God reminds Jeremiah that these power brokers are going to fight them with everything they've got, but they won't even scratch him. God says, I'll back you up every inch of the way. I invite you to read through this book, the book of Jeremiah. If you do, you'll notice that it is true. In a 40-year public ministry through some of the worst and most confused and chaotic decades of Israel's entire history, Jeremiah was invincible. Inwardly, he faced great agony and pain, but Jeremiah, as I said before, never deviated from the course which God gave him. Jeremiah never turned his back on his people, nor his God. There was always incredible pressure for him to bend and to buckle. He was mocked and he was persecuted, almost like the waves crashing into our seawall, but he never went off course. So my brothers and sisters, as we observe this time of Lent, it may indeed feel like we're walking in the wilderness, in the desert. We may feel assaulted from all sides. I'm not sure what everyone is going through. I know some of our stories, and I know some of them quite deeply. And we may feel like we're wandering around, tempted to go our own way. But let us, like Jeremiah, hold on. Let us stay focused on the fact that God is at work in the world. And in our lives, he isn't sitting and twiddling his thumbs. Let us, like Jeremiah, remain true to who God has called us to be. Let us remember that God is very active. He's saving. He's rescuing. He's blessing and he's providing. God is judging and healing and enlightening all at the same time. So at this time, I'm going to call the worship team to be prepared. We're going to do communion by intinction, so I'm going to ask the worship team to be the first ones up, please. I'm going to invite Karen to come forward and all those helping with communion. to also come forward. And like Jeremiah, when the church is doing its job, the world will see an overarching beauty of holiness. The church offers space and places to speak truth and honesty about the stuff that is often far from beautiful. Not without hope, not without love to express our bitterness and anger or surprise, but the church, when it's doing its job, can give space to let go of bitterness and anger, which then leads to good. This is what church, the body of Christ, our church, Killarney Park, can offer to the world around us. Friends, let us remain true to who God has called us to be. Jeremiah did, and we can too. Thanks be to God.